Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today we reach the seventh sermon in the series on the Lord's Prayer for this year of prayer, and we've reached the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." There is a phenomenon well known to town planners and landscape architects called desire lines. It's a perfect example of one. Back up the causeway, just past the church centre, at the entrance on the left-hand side to Furneaux Walk. The council eventually gave up. I remember watching them doing it a few years ago, and they paved over the desire line that crossed the grass diagonally at that point. People wanted to get up to town or down to Sainsbury's, taking the shortcut. So the desire line is a sort of natural path that gets worn through grass as people take shortcuts to get where they really want to go. A desire line means the public's feet have revealed what they truly value and are going for. It means reality is exposed. And it made me wonder, what would happen if you could track my mental pathways? Where in reality do our minds want to head and drift each day? Give us this day what exactly? Truly, what exactly? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And there, I guess, our feet will often follow as well. His teaching challenges us again and again to recognize and to question our desire lines, to resist shortcuts to worldly pleasure, to move away from paths of greed and self-indulgence before they become our permanently paved and standard recognized daily route. For example, remember the rich fool that Jesus warned about, who built bigger and bigger barns, kept on doing it to store his personal supply of manna for years and years to come. And it's just that kind of established thought habit or desire line that's being challenged by this simple petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." In the original text, it says, "Give us today the epousios bread." That Greek word epousios is key, actually, for our understanding of how to pray. It's a fascinating thing. It comes in both Matthew and Luke's version, but nowhere else in the New Testament, nor in the whole Greek version of the Bible, the Greek translation, nor can scholars find it anywhere else in classical Greek literature. It's a very odd word. Translated daily, it's odd, but it's also significant because it's rare. The point of praying this rare, unusual word surely must have been deliberately to recall what? To recall the Exodus wanderings of the people of Israel, to recall the story of God's provision of manna in the wilderness, his instruction for his people to gather only their daily ration, only enough manna bread for this present day. Epousios recalls how God looks for faith that trusts him for each new day afresh. We're not to try to live off some super abundant blessing laid up from times past. Rather, again and again, we cry out this day, we cry out again for our daily bread. There are actually layers upon layers of eternal truth bound up in this simple petition of the Lord's Prayer. This could be a very long sermon. I hope it won't be. Because before we say this day, we say give us. You know, we come arm in arm with our whole community in corporate solidarity, not asking just on behalf of my own personal need or indeed greed. And even before saying us, and there's a whole sermon just in that, but then before saying us, in humility we say give. The first word in this petition is give. We come in humble dependency. Jesus is saying we're not to be so foolish as to rely upon our own scheming and plotting and planning and pretended self-sufficiency. Give us. And you know, I believe many of us stumble at that first word of this petition. in truly praying and understanding this part of the Lord's Prayer, if I can say that really humbly. Because I think even interpreters and commentators approach this petition with a wrong perspective very often. They say, now, we have an abrupt shift here. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have been about God, they point out. Thy kingdom, thy will, thy name. But now there's a shift. Now we're shifting to talking about us instead. Our bread, our trespasses, our temptations, our forgiveness, our deliverance. And then they would slide into saying, so that means the first part of the Lord's Prayer has to do with heavenly things, the second part has to do with earthly things. Or even they might say the first part has to do with spiritual things, and the second part with material things. Here I would just say, without much subtle theological nuance, I'm afraid, rhubarb. Or that might not be quite the most persuasive emphasis here, if you prefer that kind of language. I believe passionately the Lord's Prayer is a whole. It is not two halves clamped and welded clumsily together. You can't say the first part is about heaven and not about earth. If you've been listening to this sermon series, we've already seen that each of those opening petitions specifically concludes on earth as it is in heaven. Nor can you say the second part of the Lord's Prayer is all about earth and not about heaven. Any kind of such dualism, separating out the concerns of earth from the concerns of heaven, dividing spiritual needs from material needs, is not a biblical worldview. It is not Christian. It's important for us to understand that in Scripture, the kingdom of God isn't just a spiritual thing. It's body, heart, mind, and spirit. You and I are not a clumsy welding together of a ghost and a corpse, held together until the spirit is released when we die up to heaven and the body rots in the grave. That is not Christianity, that is Platonism. No, much more gloriously than that. We are, you and I are, embodied spirits. Whatever is physical in us is also made spiritual. And whatever is spiritual in us has to be materialized, or else we are not human beings made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean for praying, give us this day our daily bread? It means we're expressing, when we say that, not just a physical need, but a deeply spiritual desire line at the same time. It's the reason I wanted to run the gospel reading on a bit from what you were supposed to hear this morning, from the feeding of the 5,000 to where Jesus comments afterwards, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You see, without that perspective, if we weren't so familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and didn't just say it sort of parrot fashion, which of course I do, we all do, we ought to be shocked at the request for daily bread. How can our material needs suddenly intrude on this refined realm of spiritual prayer? Surely basic sustenance is far too petty to be included. How come I'm suddenly asking about mere physical personal needs? Jesus says, when you pray, say, give. Don't be bashful. Don't be ashamed. You're invited. Just ask. That glorious prayer from St. Paul in our first reading is not bashful, is it? Just pouring out the most wonderful ask to God. It's completely consistent, this, with Jesus' whole generous pattern of living. He is the one who is not ashamed to get involved with the trivialities of life. They've run out of wine, I can fix that. There's no food for the crowd, I can sort that. John tells us he already has it in his mind. There's a lovely little phrase there. He knows what he's planning to do. That's his heart already. It means, all of this, that we must never negate or demean the simple asking for stuff kind of prayer. For example, and you hear people say this, suggesting that we ought really to graduate beyond it. If we've been Christians for a while, if we're really spiritual in our praying, surely we should move on to praying with contemplation and adoration, because that seems so much more elevated and noble and stately. No. rhubarb. There is no such sacred secular divide. No such thing exists. I heard someone say recently, the only thing that is secular is sin. Everything else is sacred because it is made by God for his glory. This prayer of petition, request, of asking remains sacred and primary throughout our lives. Why? Because we are always, whatever age we are, dependent upon God in body, heart, mind, and spirit. Give us is always with us. So, the prayer of petition or of request is the most frequently attested form of prayer in Scripture. The Bible's full of it, full of petitionary prayer wherever you look. It never matures on from it. It is completely unabashed in recommending it to us at whatever stage we're at in our Christian lives. Jesus urges his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. St. Paul, in our reading this morning, reminds us that we pray to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask Father for it, says Jesus. Now I'm labouring the point for quite a while, but you know why. Because the next question I'm going to ask is, so when? When did you last do it? Are you asking God for stuff daily, like Jesus tells you to do? It isn't meant to be theory, this. Acknowledging our true desire lines is vital if we're not going to be hypocritical. It's crucial that we're honest with ourselves before God. For me, that means admitting it can often be easier actually not to ask God for things in practice, just to gloss over these rather naked promises. I'm much more comfortable saying, thank you for our daily bread, or praise you for our daily bread. And the reason why is I'm trying to sidestep that difficult word, the problem raised by the word give. Three problems with that word. First, this is short, don't worry. First problem about give is, and you often hear people say this, how often do people say this? Why should we ask God for things when he already knows our needs? To which the straightforward answer is, because he likes to be asked. It's as simple as that. Just as we like it when our children express themselves, when they relate to us. Even though we already know what they need, we love it when they come and tell us. The second problem we have about the word give is often raised by those of a tender heart who say in effect, well, you know, it just doesn't feel right. Gosh, I hear this lots. It just doesn't feel right to bother God with the petty details of my life. There are far greater things that we should be praying about. Let's pray for the hungry. Let's pray for the wars to end. My needs are nothing in comparison to that. And it sounds wonderfully humble. When people say that, it is not what Jesus teaches. It is wrong. And it needs to be confronted as such. We really do need to learn from Jesus the Abba heart of God. Do you know, if things are truly of great magnitude to you, they are of great magnitude also to your Father. And it is false humility to hold back. And not to ask, to think, actually, I'm not going to admit my deepest need. I'll come back to that in a moment. But first, I'd want to say something which is perhaps even more challenging. Those two objections are almost a smokescreen, actually. Those two are, why ask God if he already knows? Why ask God about little me? Often, they are a smokescreen because we're trying to avoid the really difficult to sidestep the even bigger problem, the one we'd rather not face because it disturbs us, and that is the problem of unanswered prayer. The faith-sapping problem that C.S. Lewis, in his letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, put most succinctly when he said, every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is the monument to a petition that was not granted. clearly, unanswered prayer is a major and really important topic in its own right. It certainly deserves a teaching sermon all of its own sometime. For today, I simply want to say this. Sometimes it is true that God's refusals are the truest answer to our truest prayer. Sometimes we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions, as the letter of James tells us. Instead, God sees the deep intent of what we're asking for and responds to that greater need, which is greater than that we've actually put into words. And it is true that we always begin in prayer by recognizing, in Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, that we do not know how to pray as we ought. For all of us, there is an apprenticeship as the years pass, and we learn to make our requests in the name of the Lord rather than in our own name, aiming in prayer not that God should do our will, but that we do his. All that is true and helpful up to a point, but still there is a perplexity and a frustration for all of us at prayers not being answered. And indeed, we have a Saviour who himself shouldered the weight of unanswered prayer, crying out on the cross, "Why? Why, God, have you forsaken me?" It's the same Jesus who has told us to ask and to keep asking, nonetheless, for our daily bread. And all we can do is hold those both side by side. We can't reconcile them. We hold them both. Our subject for today is ask for our daily bread. That remains our calling even so. And my question remains, so when did you last do that? It may seem childish. It may seem perverse. It may come as an affront to our pretended self-sufficiency. We've been told to be grown-ups and not to ask for stuff. We sort it out ourselves. Who told you to be a grown-up? Jesus tells you to be a child. He says, learn from the child. Praying give makes complete sense in the context of praying to our Father, who loves his children and who loves to give good gifts. And it is, in fact, glorious good news. And with this, I close. Because imagine the alternative for a moment. Imagine what our prayer life would be like if God had forbidden us to ask for the little things in life. The standard things. If he hadn't told us to pray for the ordinary stuff, like bread to eat each day. Just imagine if we could only pray about the really big things of justice, only pray for wars and famines in God's kingdom. And we're left constantly worrying as a result, if this or that issue, is that really weighty or important enough to bother him with? What would our life with God be like? Probably for 90%, I don't know about you, probably 95%, probably 99% of my life, our daily lives, we're caught up exactly with what could be called trivialities. We would be left utterly alone and orphaned in the universe, feeling we can only approach some distant divine authority figure when we're scrubbed in our Sunday best. When we've got something really grand and lofty and important this time to actually go to the headmaster's study and bother him to knock on the door. Well, hear this, St. Mary's. The glorious good news this morning is that ours is not that kind of father. Ours is not that kind of a father. The opposite is true. He welcomes us. He welcomes you. With your 1,001 trifling issues, because his love means that if it's important to you, it is deeply important to him. We are invited to draw near, not to the headmaster's study, to the Abba heart of God, to sit in our Father's lap. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Because we say, our Father, because he has given us his love, which is the greatest thing, we can come confidently to him about the smallest things. And he longs for us to do so. He misses us when we don't. When was the last time you said give? Come with open hearts and hands. Simply say, Father, give. Father, give us today our daily bread. Amen and Alleluia.